Well, let's just finish this whole effort, because we looked at relationship, now looking at responsibility. Psalm 40, verse 7 says this: "Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart." Now, this is the difference between relationship and legalistic and religion. This is a delight to do the will of God. This isn't, if you do not will do the will of God, look out, you're in trouble. This comes out of relationship. And this was Jesus, talking of Jesus as a son, and also talking of us. So all of us have a scroll of the book. We could call it our destiny. That which God has written for us. And when we find it, it is a delight. It's us. It's the very nature of who we are. And when we discover it, it's like, you know, you put your hand in a glove that doesn't fit. Or you put your hand in a glove that does. It's just like, this is what our destiny is. It's who we are. It's just us. And it's written within our heart for us to uncover and discover. So literally, it's a letter of decree or a commission that carries our destiny or purpose, the pathway to find the provision for fulfillment. Because everything you need to fulfill your destiny is already prepared for you. And then we then can begin as sons to administrate that. And what you don't want to do is get to the point where you need something and then you haven't got it, and then you're in fear and panic that you haven't got it. You want to prepare ahead. Call things that be not as if they are for next year and for the year after now. If you don't get things coming towards you, then you get to the point where you don't have enough, and then most people get into fear, and then they're striving, and then they're trying to make something happen when you can already see it working towards you. So everything I need for my destiny to be fulfilled, I'm already calling into existence now. And I'm already framing my life and bringing order to it to see that come. So I'm thinking of what I'm going to need next year and the year after and the year after. And I'm calling that into doing. I'm opening up the treasury room of heaven. And that's not just money. It's anything. I need revelation. What teachings am I going to need next year? Well, they're already being prepared and released. My spirits probably already know some of it. So it's important to not just to be passive. So much of Christianity is passive. You're waiting for God to do something. Or you're asking him to do something. Or you're praying that he'll do something. And really, he's empowering you to do something. And we therefore need to take that empowerment and start doing something. And that's not earning anything. It's not works to earn anything. He won't love you any less if you do or don't. But you will be better off if you start operating in the authority of sonship, because you will have that stuff coming towards you. Yeah, you know, it's like I went to Brazil in 1995, and I went up the Amazon on a medical boat. Well, that was a mission, and it's like I never believed how big the Amazon was. You know, rivers in the UK are not exactly wide or big, you know, and the rivers in our part of the country, you know, if you get one that's like 20 meters across, it's quite a big river. So it's a stream for probably you in New Zealand, but it was enormous. I mean, it had sand on the side of it, like a beach. Some of it, I couldn't even see across it. It looked like an ocean. It was like miles wide. So I went up this thing on the boat, and then years later, and you know, and Manaus, which is further down, you know, all this water is just coming down. It's just like, I don't know, millions and trillions of gallons of water, I suppose. So I saw this nature program about the origin of the Amazon. And somewhere up in this mountains in Peru, there's a trickle. That's all it is. And I thought, how can that possibly be the Amazon? It was a little trickle going down the hillside. But it was moving. And as it continued, it attracted other trickles and other streams until it became a 5-mile-wide river. And it's like that in heaven. We need to start the trickle moving that attracts. So you release a frequency into the atmosphere which attracts stuff towards you. So when you call things that be not as if they are, which is how God created stuff, you don't have something, then call it into existence. So I frame my life to always have whatever I need to fulfill my destiny. I have an expectation that that's what I'll have, whether it's revelation, insight. You know, I mentor people every day. I never know what they're going to ask. And they ask some of the weirdest things sometimes. Well, because I've already framed my day to have everything I need, I will be able to give them whatever answer I'm supposed to. And if I don't know, I'll tell them. But very rarely do I ever, and sometimes before I even open my mouth, I don't know. But my spirit's already in heaven. It's functioning there. So heaven's released into the earth. You know, so don't just sit back and wait. And then when something doesn't happen, panic. We can do something to see things start to move. And God is calling us to be in those positions. So here's a definition of destiny. The treasure that God has set aside for you, designated, designed you to possess, but it does require a battle and maturity to attain. It will enrich your life, bring you fulfillment based on your unique design, and will advance the kingdom of God. Your destiny is always going to be bigger than you and will always have a positive effect on creation itself. You know, and effectively, really, you are the treasure. You're the treasure of God's heart, and the whole of creation is looking, watching you. All out there, looking at you to see whether you're going to fulfill your destiny. Because it really does matter. You really do matter. Zechariah 3:7 is a description of the process of maturity. And this was Joshua the high priest, who was in heaven when he heard the Lord of hosts speak these words. So thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways. Well, that's what we do here. You know, I think the children of Israel knew the works of God, but Moses knew God's ways. Why? Because he looked at him, saw him, had a relationship with him, which was intimate. When the children of Israel said, nah, you go for us, Moses got the benefit of engaging God. And then he knew the ways of God, or the heart of God, which enabled him to walk in those ways. We all need to know the heart of God, and we all need to walk in his ways here. If, you know, I was talking in the break to just a few people, and it was like, if we're not doing something that's making a difference on earth, then we're not doing something. Because if it isn't making a difference, what's the point? The of all the sort of mystical realm and all that stuff, the criticism that people have is Gnosticism. And, well, it's all sort of separating heaven from earth, and it's all sort of ethereal knowledge, and really it doesn't do much. Well, if that's the case, then that's a fair criticism. Because your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It must have an effect. If your life isn't changing, well, what's the point? If your life is not making a difference positively to others, what's the point? Ultimately, God is looking for embassies of heaven on earth. An embassy has an ambassador. And an ambassador is sent from another country to represent that country in a different country. So the UK or British ambassador in, it would be Wellington, represents the UK. And our British embassy in Wellington is a piece of UK soil in New Zealand. And the operation is by London, not New Zealand. So the government of the UK is in control of our embassy and what we do. And it's there to represent the UK interests in New Zealand. And the UK citizens who might be in New Zealand, who might lose their passport or whatever, and go to the embassy and they... because it's there to look after. Now, if we are ambassadors, which we are, it says we're ambassadors of Christ, then we represent heaven on the earth. But we need embassies on the earth that are places that are functioning under the government of heaven and not the government of earth. And God is looking for volunteers who are going to start embassies of heaven on earth. They will be ecclesias, gatherings of people, governmentally, to bring heaven's government to the earth, and then they're not there for diplomacy, they're for colonization. Because we need to expand the government and the peace to bring more and more people into God's kingdom government and expand until we fill the earth. Because the kingdom of God is supposed to fill the earth, according to Daniel. Therefore, God's looking for volunteers. You know, like Isaiah. You know, we did the exercise early with Isaiah going to the temple, engaging the altar, having the fire of the altar. What did he say? God says, who will go for us? And what did Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. Notice he didn't say, here I am. Because I am was the name of God. But he was the reflection of the name of God, am I. So here am I, send me. I'm available. God is looking for available people. I use this phrase a lot. God would rather have an amateur in the new than a professional in the old. Because half of you have already disqualified yourself because you don't think you can do it. You've got no Bible college degree. You've not had any experience of doing this. You don't know how to do it. Great, best thing to do. If you know how to do it, you're going to do it wrong. Guarantee it. Just ask us. We did it wrong over and over and over again. Because we didn't know what we were doing, but we kept following and learning, and we're still getting it wrong, but we're doing better. And now we're looking to, how do we do it better? Because God is looking for those who will represent heaven on the earth. It can't just be in heaven. We can't just have heavenly joyrides and experiences around the realms of heaven, you know, establishing galaxies if we're not actually changing the planet. Bringing the restoration of creation, starting with me, starting with the spheres of authority I've been given, which must affect those on the ground. And so don't disclaim yourself or rule yourself out from establishing something on earth. Those places on earth, which will be under the authority of heaven, will be not subject to the authority of earth. So it won't be subject to some of the things that people are subject to. Sickness. Is there any sickness in heaven? No. So in an embassy in heaven on earth, will there be any sickness? No. Divine health. So all those who are sick in the world, where do you think they would like to go? To a place that's living in divine health. So let's say some zombie plague gets released, because I like films, into the world, and all the world is suffering from this plague that no one can cure. And you're living in this embassy of heaven, this refuge. Where do you think people are going to be lining up to get to you so they can come in and be living in health? A long way away. Because we're living under a different system. See, the earthly government, which I am not opposed to, because I think God authorizes authority, and it should be to bless us, never is going to solve the problems of the world, because it's only going to be based out of the DIY system. God never established democracy. It's better than dictatorship, but theocracy is what he really established. It's the rule and government of God. That's the kingdom. So none of those earthly things are ever going to solve the problems. So we need heaven's solutions on earth. Therefore, we need to operate on a completely different system of authority, government, kingdom, authority. People will see it. Arise, shine, your light will come. Actually, kings will come to the brightness of that rising, because they are looking for the same solutions everyone else is. You know, we need to actually demonstrate heaven on earth. Therefore, someone has to say, here am I, send me. Because those places will be the storehouses for the harvest that's coming. You know, there is a 1 billion people harvest promised. It was promised in 1975. In August the 8th, which was when it was first prophesied in 1975, 40 years later, a whole generation passed. In August the 8th, 2015, was 888. If you add up 2015 to 1 5 8, 8th August, 8 was a number of new beginnings. It was a triple number of new beginnings. But God wanted to establish something new to bring that harvest about. Now, the reason the harvest didn't come about from 1975 is that they got the wrong end of the stick. And they tried to get a harvest of young people. So from that generation, 40 years ago, you've had a proliferation of youth ministry, youth pastors in most churches, because they're looking to reach that generation. What they've not done is equip the mentors, which are you and me, who've been wandering around the wilderness. Now we've crossed over, we need to become the mentors of that harvest. which is what I call the Joshua generation. Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. They crossed over, saw the inheritance, and gave a good report. Now the others basically said, no, giants in the land, we can't, doesn't belong to us, because they were still operating under a slavery mentality. Didn't think the land belonged to them, even though God said. And they went around the wilderness for another 40 years until they all died off. Then Joshua and Caleb, as the two representatives of that Joshua generation, took the next generation in. God is going to release a harvest when the mentors and the embassies or storehouses are ready. And the storehouses principle comes from Joseph, because Joseph had a vision. He had heavenly dreams. He went through a whole wilderness in a pit, you know, in slavery, accused of doing wrong things, in prison, forgotten in prison. And then on the day, God remembered and brought him out of prison, obscurity, which is, I think, why God wants the church pretty much hidden in doing these things, getting ready, that on one day he's brought out onto the world stage and he's second in command in the whole of Egypt. And what did he do? Obviously, he went by the dream, which was the 7 lean years and the 7 fat years. So the 7 fat years, he collected the harvest. What did he do? 20% of the harvest, which is approximately a billion people, if you think of the world, came into the storehouses. And what happened? The whole world came to Egypt because they were in famine. And if the world is in famine spiritually, where are they going to go? Where there's life. So we can think nothing much is happening, but God is preparing things. Think of us as being prepared to be brought out into the world stage where the harvest is going to come. But where are the storehouses? Where's the embassies? I don't see that many of them, and I connect with people all over the world. God is calling people out of the existing ecclesia church structure existing to start something new, or to transition what exists into something new. If I was to give you some advice, start something new, don't try and transition something old. It's just like we're trying to transition something old. It's hard work to change mindsets and everything else. That's why you can establish something new. And in establishing something new, the foundation of the Kahal, which was the house in Israel terms, the synagogue, was 10 men or women in this situation. 10 people. A bench of 3 and a bench of 7. God is looking for groups of people, small numbers of people, 3, 7, to begin to establish the relational foundation of embassies of heaven, ecclesias on earth as there is in heaven, engaging heaven, getting a blueprint from heaven, getting a mandate, getting ready for the harvest. So many churches are all about numbers. How many people have you got? It isn't about numbers from God's perspective. It's about quality. It's about the quality of relationship. It's about the foundation, which is in the foundation. And then it's about living stones coming together, all having access to God and are empowered to fulfill their destiny to bring about the restoration of all things. And God is looking for volunteers. And I think some of you need to say, here am I, send me. Seriously, if someone doesn't do it, that another 40 years will go past and we won't have seen that harvest. I don't want another 40 years to without that harvest, because that harvest are just the laborers for the harvest field. They're not the end. That's just the beginning, because God wants to reach the world. And when we've got 20% of the world population on fire, passionate sons living in heaven on earth, in embassies of heaven, we're going to see the kingdom of God fill the earth. So someone's got to start. So go for it. So it starts, let's get back to this, walking in his ways. We start walking in his ways. We start walking in love, in joy, in peace. Then you will perform my service. Now that's done in the realms of heaven. We start being seated, start serving in heaven. Then you will govern my house. Now, first governorship is my own house. I'm the house of the God. So if I don't start ruling my house, then I can't expect to rule any other house. Particularly, so it's got to be outworked in me. It's got to make a difference. Then you'll have charge of my courts. Now, people are functioning in the court, And that's much more of an open thing today. Mostly the mobile court looking to deal with accusations, but there are lots of other courts. You know, I operate in a chancellor's court, and I was given a chancellor's seal. I sit in a chancellor's court, and you know, and I do some things there. There are other people doing things in other courts. We will have charge of those courts. Now, there's a difference between operating in them and having charge of them, because we have to mature. And then I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. In the councils and assemblies of God, God is calling us to begin to learn how to do that as we mature. So there's a process here. You know, don't jump in, oh, I'm going to go to the Council of 70 and change the universe, when you've never even changed your own life. You know, start with where it is at, going to work in, which is you, me. Yeah, we've got to start with us, but it doesn't stop with us. There's an increase of his government and of peace. So there's this whole process of sonship that we are embarking on. So I think that I found there are two real pathways that we can engage heaven with. You know, there's the relationship and there's the responsibility. The relationship must come first. Don't try and think, I'm going to take the mountains of heaven and do all this stuff, and you don't even know God. Get to know him, know his heart, and then the government will be at work correctly and in love. Relationship, intimacy with the presence and person of God, that all happens in Eden, and the wonderful things with the throne of grace and the tree of life, awesome places to go and experience love and get to know God better and to know yourself. But there is then the responsibility of ruling and governing and legislating. It starts with yielding and surrendering our lives as living sacrifices. You can't do this for yourself. It's got to be a higher purpose. That's why Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world. And that actually meant the pattern of this world's government. And he was talking about religious government, because he was talking about the old covenant system. But we must not be conformed to the world, but we need to be transformed, metamorphosed, you know, having, you know, tadpole to frog. Tadpole can only live in the water. The frog can live in the water and out of the water. Butterfly, caterpillar, chrysalis, butterfly. Butterfly can live in air and land. I don't want to be a caterpillar crawling around the earth all the time. I want to be able to fly. So we need to live in heaven and on earth. It's two realms. Oops. So we do need to engage the thrones, the courts of heaven, the councils, the assemblies. All those things on Mount Zion that we're now supposed to touch. Because it says we couldn't touch the mountain because they decided not to and sent Moses. But now we have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the angelic realm. All those things are available to us. You know, and you can't really, don't dismiss the role of angels within what we're doing. They're ministering spirits appointed by God on our behalf, who are the inheritors of salvation. And they do have a real thing to play. And there's a lot of things where you can't talk to angels. Oh, come on, get over it. You can. So Jesus did. If Jesus did, why wouldn't we? You know, so much religious nonsense out there that will try and restrict you and put you under a legal bondage. You can't do this, you can't do that. You can't look into the face of God or you'll die. Well, I'm not dead. And I've looked into his face lots of times. Because we're now in a new covenant. The veil is torn. Of course we can look into the face of God. And more. Because God loves us. So I really believe God's raising up a generation of sons and daughters who are forerunners like Joshua and Caleb, who spied out the land and they gave a good report. We need to start giving a good report of the things we're experiencing so that others will see that this is what they've been waiting for. Arthur Burke, who is an American guy who is very empirical in his stuff, he does a lot of deliverance and he does a lot of things on redemptive gifts and things like that. Really good guy. He's doing a seminar series which he calls Life After Church. Because he believes that the latest real move of God is to bring people out of the religious institution, out from the coverings that people have put over them, so they're ready to embrace the new ecclesias and embassies of heaven when they start to form. They know there's more than this. They know they've not found it in the religious institution. Now, I'm not saying everything is bad, but I wouldn't still be in it myself. Because I know that I'm not going to be under someone else when God's called me to have direct access to Him. So if you're hindered or limited, start thinking about starting something yourself. You know? And just because people talk about engaging heaven doesn't mean it's a new structure. You know, some people are using the same terminology and it is no different structure whatsoever. They're just turning their leadership into benches of three and things. They're not really changed. They're still covering. They're still covering with apostolic hubs and all this stuff. When the reality is, God is establishing something different, which is a leadership which is empowering and foundational to lift you up, not keep you down, that releases you into your destiny, that encourages you and empowers you in sonship. So give a good report. Start sharing the good news that there is more. There must be more than this. You know, there's a cry going up from people's hearts, their spirits. There must be more than this. You know, I was looking for it all my life. You know, the U2 song that, you know, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I related to that for all my life until I found it. And as soon as I got into heaven, I didn't need to sing that song anymore because I'd found what I was looking for. You know, and ever since I've been getting to know more and more and more, way beyond what I even possibly thought I was looking for, because there's so much more. Now, then Joshua and Caleb led the next generation in. We need to cross over. We need to help people cross over, to cross over the beyond the veil, to live and function beyond the veil, living in heaven, administrating in the earth. So the Joshua generation are the sons of God. God is calling his sons to come out of the wilderness of our past and present and come into the heavenly promised land. Every one of you have an inheritance, which is a heavenly inheritance and an earthly one. And we need to operate both together. One without the other never works. You have to have an agreement between heaven and earth. So God is calling his sons to cross over into their supernatural inheritance beyond the veil. And then he's really calling us to embrace our calling to come home. He's calling us home. We are the house of God. We are a mountain, a position of authority. It's our identity. We're gateways of heaven into the earth. We need first love relationship to establish the house and the gateway within us so that what we do in heaven has somewhere to go. What happens to a river that has nowhere to go? It forms something like the Dead Sea. It stagnates. It has to flow. Rivers of living water flowing from your innermost being. Drink of the Holy Spirit. Drink of the river of life. Let the river of life flow through you. Let it produce life wherever you go. So our spirit really is a mountain. It's a place of authority. There is a throne within us. That throne is on the mountain of our life. It represents the authority, the rule and government of our lives. Now, we have a right to sit on that throne, if we want, and rule our own life. Good luck with that. Because it won't be very successful in the end, I guarantee. So this seat of rest and government is where the Father, when he's seated there, begins to father us into sonship. Because we surrender. I give up trying to sort my own life out. I surrender my life to him. Let him sit on the throne in my spirit. So when I open my first love gate every morning, I welcome the Father in, I yoke myself to Jesus because that's where I'm going to come into rest, where I'm going to know my identity, where I'm going to know my authority because I'm yoked to him and he's leading the way because he's the son. I'm a son, but he's the big son, if you like. And when they had discipleship, in a sense, which we talk about taking the yoke of Jesus as discipleship, they yoked an experienced oxen with an inexperienced one, so the inexperienced one wouldn't pull the thing off course. So if we're yoked to Jesus, he's going to set the direction we walk, he's going to show us the field we need to plow, and he's going to set the direction of the plow, because we're yoked to him. So every day I yoke myself to him. I don't want to do things independently. I want to do things on my own. And I surrender the seat of rest and government to the Father, and I ask the Father to father me, so I can be a son. And we can all do that. So depending on who's on the throne or seat of rest in our spirit, we will either be at rest or seeking to meet our own needs and our own strength. And do you know where that leads you? To be weary and heavy laden. And Jesus said, all those who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Same as lie down in green pastures. It really wasn't a suggestion. He makes me lie down in green pastures and by quiet waters so he can restore my soul, because I've got to stop trying to do it myself. When I'm at rest, he's at work. So it's really important that we stop trying to do it ourselves and do it with him in relationship. So the key to be able to fulfill our destinies is to experience living from that place of rest, that place of love. That's where everything flows. That's where life flows. If we keep trying to do it ourselves, we will run out of steam. So all responsibility must flow from relational rest. So here's a nice little throne. That throne in my spirit. And I have the right to sit on it, but I do not want to sit on it. I know where sitting on it gets me. This is where I am a living sacrifice. I do not want to do things my own way. So every day I ask the Father to come and sit on that throne. So who is on the throne of your life? Are you still trying to do it yourself? Or have you surrendered? Have you invited him to come and sit? Because that's what it's about. Who's in charge? Are you in charge? Well, then you're responsible for your own consequences of being in charge. If he's in charge, he's responsible. Seek first the kingdom, and he'll add everything else. So it's like, here's a throne, which is me, and he's on my throne, and literally because I'm on him, I rule in him. He teaches me to rule. It's not that I'm not ruling, but I'm only ruling in him because he's ruling in me. This is how this all works out. So with God on the seat of rest, we'll find the answers to the questions that we all deep down are asking. It comes out of that place. Who am I? That's one of the things everyone wants to know. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Will my life mean anything? Well, when God's on the throne, all of those things are unveiled because he reveals who we are. Our identity as a son gets revealed. Then we know who we are. We know where we came from. We know why we're here. We know what our purpose is in being here and being there. And our life certainly will have meaning, because it will have meaning for the whole of creation, not just us. So when God's on the throne in our lives, the needs of the soul begin to be met. Because the soul has needs that God has designed us to have. That is for love. Everyone's looking for love. Even those who say they're not, because they've been damaged through relationships, still looking for love. Affirmation, approval, significance, provision, protection. All those things, they're the things that begin to manifest around our lives when we yield and surrender to him. They're all established relationally from a flow from inside out. All of those things in the world have been trying to get from the outside in. I'm looking for someone to love me. I'm looking for someone to affirm me. I'm looking for approval for what I do. And how many Christians are looking for approval from their pastors or their prophets or their apostles, and they don't get it and they feel bad? Well, you get it from God, then you don't need it from anybody else. If you do get it from someone else, praise God. Extra. But if you get it from God, that's just a bonus. You don't need to draw it out of anyone else. So many people are going around trying to get things from people that they can't ever give them. Even when you're in marriage, you cannot be God to your wife or your husband. Your main needs must be met in him, and then you can give to each other out of the resource you have in him. So many marriages are dry because everyone's trying to suck each other dry and get what they need. It's like we need to be in God so that we can bless each other. Everything flows from relationship. So being seated is a picture of rest. That's why they were seated. In the Old Testament, the priests actually never sat down. There was no seats in the temple, in the tabernacle, no seats, because they were always ministering. They weren't at rest in that place, which is a symbol of the law and what you have to do legalistically to fulfill the law. You're never at rest when you're trying to fulfill something. There were no chairs in the tabernacle or the temple. Their work was never finished. There was only the mercy seat where God's presence and glory rested. So God was at rest, but they weren't. Now, when he is on the seat of rest, we can be at rest, because we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, which he sat on, and it totally changes us. Hebrews 10 says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And actually, the word there is the sins, which is a definitive sins which came from Adam. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus has sat down, having finished his work, waiting from that time onwards until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. A resting place. And when Saul of Tarsus was wandering around, killing Christians and going to Damascus, God decided enough was enough. And he became a footstool for his feet. He was an enemy. And then he was turned into what? An evangelist of the good news. That Christ was in him. Now I'm going to throw this one out there for you for free. Paul described his conversion in Galatians that God was pleased to reveal Jesus in him. In him, not outside of him. In him, already at work, looking to reveal himself. And then he says, this whole thing about the discipleship and the goads and the things, which I mentioned earlier, because he was trying to do it himself. Now, it goes on to say that then Jesus gave him the mission to preach Christ in the Gentiles. The same thing that was revealed in him, to preach to others that Christ was already in them, looking to reveal himself to them. Now, if you read that version in any English translation, it will say among, to preach among the Gentiles. Totally wrong translation of the word. It's not among, it's in. Because he was basically revealing what God had revealed to him, that Christ was already at work in him, and he was resisting it. And most people are resisting it because they don't even know it's there. And we told them that it's not. We told them that it's outside. They're separated from God. Through the resurrection, everyone who died in Adam, which was the whole of the human race, are now alive in Christ. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 15. Now that changes how you preach the gospel. You're no longer preaching this, you're separated from God, and you need to pray this prayer, and you need to do this, otherwise, that's it, you're separated forever. We all live and move and have our existence in him anyway. So you can never be separated from him, because that whole of creation exists within him. God is wanting us to realize that Jesus sat down because he finished the work. The work is complete. Everything that he needs to do has been done. He's just bringing us into a realization of what he's done. And as soon as someone has an encounter that gives them a realization that God is within them, at work in them, the faith comes because of the encounter. They believe. You know, I've never known anybody who's had a real encounter with God not believe. I know lots of people who prayed a prayer and don't believe. Because what were they doing? You know, if you prayed a prayer to give you salvation, then what can you do to undo what you've done? If it was a work in the first place, it's relying on you. Which is why there were no altar calls. There were no prayers of salvation before the mid-19th century. It came through Finney, who was an evangelist and a revival evangelist in America. And when the trains came along, they were able to move from one city or town to another quickly, and they didn't have time for tarrying meetings, which was when they waited for the presence of God to come and meet people. So they met God and found salvation. So they then decided, well, we need to move on quicker. So what can we do? Well, we'll get people to pray a prayer, and we can speed the process up. And it removed, actually, God from a lot of the process. You go back to the revivalists and the awakenings of Whitfield and Wesley and Jonathan Edwards, no altar calls, no prayers of salvation, just a heavy presence of God. You go back to the Cane Ridge revival in the US and other revivals, when God moved, the presence of God convicted people and convinced them of his love, and they wept under the power of his presence. They met him. And we've turned it into, actually, put your hand up in a meeting. You know, I am now so ashamed that we ran meetings that were like that. We had evangelists come, you know, and in the end, so I stopped inviting them because I, you know, this is what would happen. They'd preach the gospel, share something. They would say, okay, close your eyes. Everyone close their eyes. Everyone close their eyes. So they'd say, and then they would say, okay, anyone want to receive Jesus? Put your hand up. And then they would say, oh, thank you. Thank you. I looked, and there was no one sticking their hand. It was manipulation. It was emotional manipulation. Because when one person said yes, the thing was, oh, well, someone, I'll do it then. And it was terrible. And we turned into an encounter with God into stick your hand up in a meeting. Now, God will take whatever he can get. You know, he'll meet with people on their deathbed. You know, I believe Jesus turns up on every person's deathbed to give them an opportunity. And most people actually accept it. Some people don't, but a lot of people do. Because he is wanting no one to perish and all to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's his heart. It's not just a wish, it's a desire of his heart, because he loves his children so much. So we've got to get back to helping people have encounters with God. It's like we have the Bible full of stories of people who encountered God. You won't find anyone in the Bible who was told to have blind faith. And we tell people, you need to accept God by believing in him before you've ever met him. And we wonder why they struggle with their relationship with God. When you meet him, then you know the reality of that, and it will bring a total change when you really meet him. So we stop praying prayers and doing that, leading people to salvation that way. When we want to introduce someone to God, we get them to close their eyes, picture a door or something, open the door, and see what happens. You know, and they meet God, you know, or come like the prodigal. Here's the Father, he's in front of you. Come with all your baggage and just lay it at his feet and let him give you robes of righteousness. They encounter that sort of thing because we help them encounter it. You know, we actually did this with our own daughter. You know, for a while she was asking me questions about what I was doing. So I started telling her about the heavenly stuff. She was like, ooh. Then I started talking about the quantum physics stuff, and she was really interested. Then she said one day, will you pray for me? Now I asked God, and he said no. So I didn't say anything. So I thought, well, if she comes back the next day, then I'll ask God then. She didn't. So a while goes past, she said again, oh, will you pray for me? No. I was away in the US, and I came back, and she said, no, I am really serious. Will you and Mum pray for me? So we said yes. So we sat her down. So close your eyes. We need to picture the door. Open the door. Invite Jesus. Well, she saw it. She was describing what was going on. I mean, it was an awesome thing. And then we said, oh, we gave her sort of carried on a little bit of an engagement. And she had an issue with fear of water and sharks. I mean, you don't get sharks in the UK that are going to, you know, bite you in half, really. A few basking sharks. The odd one out, far out, but you don't really get. But she had this irrational fear of sharks. So Jesus, in this vision that she's having, is on a horse. And he comes and scoops her up, puts her on the horse, and he rides that into the sea to remove her fear. Now, he knew that. So she encountered him. In another situation, we had a guy who came to, he was part of our therapy community, which is, we have a rehabilitation unit. They come on a Sunday to our gatherings, and he really didn't want to be there. And he made it clear he didn't want to be there, and his body language was such that he didn't want to be there. But I do activations and engagements every time we do something, when I was speaking regularly, and God kept getting him. He kept seeing something, you know, and he didn't want to, but he kept seeing something. So in the end, he sort of basically said, okay, I'll give up. And a friend of mine sort of prayed with him, and what he did, he said this. He said, okay, close your eyes, picture a door. behind the door is Jesus. If you open the door, you can step through that door and you can engage with Jesus. So he opens the door and he sees this. Now you've got to trust that God will do what he's going to do. You know, don't think, oh, what if they don't see anything? You just got to go for it. So he opens the door and there's Jesus with a little girl. The little girl's holding Jesus' hand, smiling, laughing. Now, none of us knew that he lost his sister when he was 8 or 9 years old. And sort of well-meaning Christians, but stupid Christians, told him that God wanted his sister more than he needed him, so he took her. So he hated God. Now, no one knew that, but God knew. So what did God do? Get his sister to tell him how wonderful Jesus is. Well, he had no problem from that point actually seeing how much God loved him. So these things are real. Give people an opportunity to meet Jesus, to meet God. You know, don't just pray some sort of prayer and hope for the best. Help them encounter God. Yeah. Because Jesus has done everything that's necessary. We just need to introduce people to him. And he'll do the rest. And then they'll have an encounter which they can't really deny. Anyway, again, that was a bit of a path, but there we go. So Hebrews 10:13, his enemies become the footstool for his feet. God's desire that none would perish, but all would come to the knowledge of him. So his enemies, therefore, become his children. You know, and that's how he wants it. You know? John 15 says this, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We've got to get to that truth and recognize that apart from him, we can do nothing of eternal value. With him, we can do everything of eternal value. It's all about being connected in relationship and abiding in that. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1. Their perfect relationship. You know, in the beginning is still the beginning. God is still the same. He's all now. For him, that relationship is still the same. Father, Son, and Spirit, totally in perfect love, joy, peace, so perfectly expressed. When I experienced that, it totally transformed my understanding of the outworking of love. And I really discovered that God wants us to live out of that relationship, to be in the center of that relationship. John 1:14 says this, in him, we discover that we're not here by chance or accident, or by the desire of earthly parents, neither are we the product of a mere physical conception. We exist by the expression of God's desire to reveal himself in the flesh. He wants to reveal himself in you and in me. His eternal, invisible word, his spirit thought became flesh. And that's you. That's who you are. You're not here by chance. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were appointed, born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now that was Jeremiah. Now I don't know what he's appointed you to be, but I know it's the Son. And I know we'll have a purpose in heaven and on earth. So God is speaking to each of you right now, and he's saying to you, I knew you. I've consecrated you. I've set you apart. And you have an appointed purpose within my kingdom as a son. Embrace it. Embrace that purpose. So he knew me, he knew you, before he formed each of us in the womb. Knowing, what is knowing? Not intellectual knowledge. He didn't have an intellectual knowledge of us. He had an intimate encounter with us. And we can know by hearing him call our name. Because he's continually calling our name. He's calling forth our identity. He's calling forth who we really are. And he wants it to come out of the ashes of our life and be restored into what we originally are called to be, which is sons of God. Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations. What name is he given you? Do you know? Do you know your name? Because when I found my throne in heaven in 2008, and I was walking along trying to find my throne, when I actually found it, it didn't have Mike on it. But it did have a name. And that name was a description of my identity. And I knew it was me, and I sat down. And as soon as I sat down, I knew I was home. And God wants to reveal that identity to you. He wants to reveal to you who you really are. Who has he called you to be? What has he appointed you to? Because every one of you has got an appointment, a position of authority. What is your identity, inheritance, and birthright? If you don't know what it is, how are you ever going to fulfill it? You'll never know what it is outside of a relationship with the truth. And the Spirit of Truth, and the Father, who longs to father you into sonship. So your destiny is to rule as a Lord, as a King, as a Son, in the heavenly realms. That's the process. We perform His charge or His service as a Lord, and when we're faithful in Lordship, He gives us a different realm of authority in Kingship. And as we're faithful in Kingship, we'll ultimately come into a mature sonship. But we need to be faithful with what we're given, and then that will grow and increase. So each of our destiny is to legislate earth to be like heaven. So it starts with my life. Is my life like heaven? Am I the same person on earth as I am in heaven? Because that's what God wants, heaven and earth to be connected in us. So we existed before we had a physical body. Scripture tells us that there is a substance to our lives which God saw when it was still unformed. Now that's, we could say, is our spirit, our spiritual identity, who we are in our spirit. Psalm 139, which I quoted a bit, but I'm going to read it. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book, scroll, were all written the days that were ordained for me, when yet there was not one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them. So that scroll was written not only before we were formed, but before God created the heavens and the earth. In Him, we've always been. We only know us from this perspective. He wants to get us to know ourselves from that perspective as well. Understand who we were then, even as an unformed substance, will really help us to understand who we are now. God wants to restore our full identity. Not just what we are here, but who we've always been. Everything we're called to now was written then on our scroll. So within the system of heavenly government, and we're all in the realms of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and heaven, heaven of heavens and perfection, and all those different realms of heaven, all those different dimensions, there are different courtrooms and different things. So we have this picture that describes the different courts in heaven. Now the one at the top, which is the court, is the court of the Lord, the Yesod of God. Now, in Hebrew understanding, they have a deep understanding of everything revolves around that court and is that court. And we have access to that court. So who's in that court? Well, there are some heavenly angelic representatives in that court. There are some of the ancient ones that were sons of Adam who didn't fall. There was Enoch, who's pre-flood. There's Abraham post-flood representing all the families of the earth. You know, there's some cool dudes in there, you know, and they're involved in standing in that access to the assemblies and councils of God. Moses and Elijah are in there. They're the two that came back and witnessed to Jesus at the Transfiguration. So I've been in there a little bit and experienced some of what it is to be in there. Hebrews 11:5 says this, by faith Enoch was taken up so he would not see death. He was found, not found because God took him up before he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So Enoch's there. All of us can engage this realm. Now, you want to come back. You don't want to be like Enoch and stay up there because there's a lot to do here. So when we engage that realm, it will begin to unveil our scroll. It will begin to unveil our identity. It will connect us to the angelic realm. It will connect us to creation. in that way. Now, I do a whole teaching on engaging the assault of God, and which is in another teaching. But I want to encourage us to engage it. I want you to go back and find out who you really are. Allow him to reveal the memory of the encounter that we had when we stood under the rod to access our scroll of destiny. Because we accepted that scroll. Now, there's one thing I want to share about our scroll. Our scroll had none of the bad stuff that's happened in our life on it. Some people teach that we accepted to be abused and hurt and damaged. We did not. God had none of that planned for us. But we live in a world which is fallen and broken, and those things do happen and can happen. They're not God's design. And God wants to heal us and restore us from the effects of all those things. Don't accept that a life of misery is what God wants for you. He does not. If you've had some difficulties, allow him to heal you and restore you and set you free from those things. Don't think that I have to keep these things because it must have been God's will for my life. It really wasn't. There was nothing bad on that scroll. So we can re-engage the testimony of our identity on our scroll before our fall into this dimension. And it's really good to really connect up, so because it helps you rule, it helps you understand identity, position. The testimony of our scroll in the sod or the court of the Lord is the record. You can engage it in the wine room. You can engage some of it in the court of scribes. There are other places where you can engage that testimony. So many people ask me, it's one of the biggest questions. There are two questions people ask me the most. How do you see? One. And the second one, how do I see my scroll? I've seen some of my scroll, but God won't let you see the whole thing. If you saw the whole thing, you would collapse in a heap. You know, you just wouldn't cope with all that's on it. Some of it's because at this point you can't bear everything that's on it, but you will be able to bear more of it. Some of it is because you only need what you need for today. He'll write that scroll on your heart when you're heart to heart with him today. And that's all you need. You know, don't worry about tomorrow. Engage today. What you need to do to prepare for tomorrow will be part of what you do today. Because it's that and outworking. So there are places where you can engage. Matthew 18:10 says, "For I say to you that their angel in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So here's Jesus saying that we all have angels in heaven who are seeing the face of God and therefore see reflected back who we are and are responsible for helping us get to that point. And so they've been active in our lives all along. And some of the encounters that you've had, the things in your life which have been significant milestones, episodes which have springboarded you forward, they were involved with. They were involved with you connecting you to the right people. Those little things, that accidents that you found online, or you bumped into someone, they were not accidents. They were things that your angel was at work at to order to bring you forward in the kingdom, because they're there to help us with our salvation, our inheritance. So there is one there, and you've got assigned those angels in the court of the Lord. So you can go and engage the court of the Lord and re-engage with them if you don't really have a relationship with them. They are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So use them. Oh, I'm not sure I could do that. I do. I send them ahead to get me parking spaces. You know, they go and stand in the thing so no car can go in the parking space. I mean, they might seem like minor things to you, but actually, my time's precious. I'm not going to waste it trying to find a parking space when I can have one already assigned to me. I assign them to the road to make sure the road's clear. All sorts of things like that. Now, sometimes they turn the traffic lights red because that stops me avoiding something down the line. You see, they know more than we do. They're very helpful. Engage with them. Learn to engage with the ones that are around you. You know, part of what I can do, I can see. I learned to see in that realm. I can see all your angels if I choose to. You know, people say, what do they look like? Well, go and ask them yourself. Go and look at yourself. Yeah. I used to tell people, but I don't anymore. Because at the end of the day, I was becoming the angel guru. You know, it's just like, well, I'm not here to tell you something. I'm here to say you can find out yourself. Because they're behind you. They always usually stand behind you. because they don't ever want you to be looking at them rather than looking at God, but they're there. When you get up in the morning tomorrow, just say hello. Say hi. It's great you're with me. Now, you may sense their presence. You may not, but they're still there. Practice sending them off to do something. You know, I've lost various things in my life, and I've asked my angels to go and find them for me. You know, I lost my car keys and house keys. You know, and I looked everywhere, couldn't find them. Then it occurred to me, well, why not ask the angels to find them for me? So I did. Then I went back and looked in the place I'd looked before, and there they were. Right in the middle of somewhere I'd looked. I knew they weren't there, but there they were. You know, Deb's got all sorts of... Yeah. There's lots of things. I mean, Deb's got lots of testaments because she loses all sorts of things. Yeah. She's lost earrings in a whole room of people and they've been brought back to her. You know, it's like these, the angels are very helpful. They want to render service. Be open to engage with them. Just start practicing. Get familiar with them because they're, you know, the Ian Clayton says most of the angels are bored because we're not doing anything with them. You know, it's like, get to know them. You will eventually be able to sense their presence more. Maybe you'll be able to see them. But the main thing is to believe that God has assigned them to you. When you get seated in heavenly places on your throne in heaven, that angel of Matthew 18 is there. Matthew 13 is there to help you rule. To help you with some of the, what do you do from his throne? How do you rule? Well, you don't know, do you, until you do. You know, yes, you can call things into being. Yes, you can decree and declare and do those things. But it's very helpful to have some help, some tutoring. So face of the Father is the mirror of our identity. When we look into the face of the Father, which our angel looks into, he sees our identity. We need to see our identity. We need to see who we really are. And then we can become conformed to that image. So start to engage yourself as a being of light. Your spirit is a light being. Generally, when we engage in the realms of heaven, we operate from a vestigial memory. So we operate from what we look like here. So that's generally how you perceive things from heaven looking a bit like earth. And some of it does, because earth is a reflection of heaven. But when I first saw myself as a light being, I was like, whoa, where am I? Where have I gone? Because I started to engage with the light, and I became a reflection of the light, because I'd been created as a spirit from God who's spirit, because God is light. So I started to see that there's a role that we have as spiritual beings in light to bring light back into creation. Engage the scroll. Don't expect to see the whole thing, but have faith that you're going to engage the scroll to see what you need to know at any point in your life, because you have access to it. You may engage the scroll with the judgment seat. I shared this the other day. You can hear it in the other teaching. It's like a scary place, but a really good place. Engage the scroll in the heart of God. You know, when you engage the heart of God, you get a revelation of who you are and your destiny from there. And you can engage the scroll in the Yesod of God. So let's just finish with an activation in which we're going to step into the realms of heaven and ask Jesus to take you where he wants you to go. So I'm not going to lead you into guided imagery, because then you're going to try and go to the place that I want to go. You know, now I'm going to go to the court of the Lord, to the Yesod. And if you want to go there, ask Jesus to take you there. But he might have something better for you. You know, I don't know where you all are in your journey. And if you went into the court of the Lord, it might completely fry your head. You know, so it may be a better place. He might want to take you to the throne of grace or the tree of life or go back under that waterfall. Be open to let him. Because, you know, in Genesis, where the story of Jacob, the Lord was standing in the door. So whenever we step into that door, and if you're already operating in the realms of heaven, all you have to do is shift the focus of your consciousness here to be there, where you are. I can do it instantly, because I've practiced a lot. You know? So by faith, we know we have, let's say, Jacob's ladder. With some steps, going up into heaven, from earth to heaven. So close your eyes. If you need a picture, there's one. And just begin to think about those steps. Just begin to think about there is an open heaven. There is a ladder leading up into heaven. So by faith, there is an invitation to come up here. So take a step of faith and take a step through that open door. Take a step into the realm of heaven. Jesus is standing in the doorway. Just ask Jesus to take you where he wants to take you. If you want to go to the throne of God, the court of the Lord, maybe to engage the angel or to have a deeper revelation of your scroll, of your identity, just ask him to take you there. Let him take you by the hand. Let him take you there. If you feel drawn to something else, maybe you feel drawn to the throne room or the four faces of God, just be open and allow him to lead. Let him take you through whatever realms and dimensions there needs, whatever doorways into heaven, into the place where you can engage, where his love for you will unveil his identity of who you are and reveal something deeper of that call, that position. Maybe you've never been enthroned on the mountain of heaven where your throne is. Ask Jesus to take you there, to sit on your throne, to give you the crown and the mantle and the scepter, and call you into authority so you can rule from heaven. There are myriads of things you could do, but just be open, sense what your spirit might be drawing you towards, but just be open for where Jesus wants to take you. And if you're not seeing anything, you may sense something, you may feel something, you may perceive something, you may just know something. Or if none of those things are happening, your spirit is still engaging. And your spirit will unveil that later. So don't strive. Just relax. Just begin to slow down at that place of rest. And it's easier to step into that now. So wherever you are in those realms, whether you're just being hugged by the presence of God and the love of God just around you, just hear the affirmation of the Father. You are my beloved child, whom I'm well pleased. Arise, O sun. Rise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen. Arise and shine. Take your place in the realms of heaven. Be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And begin as sons to rule in lordship, kingship, and sonship. Hear the Father's call. I have chosen and appointed you. Hear him call your name. Call forth your identity and reveal the revelation of the truth you truly are. Restoration of your identity and a revealing of your position and an unveiling of your authority as a son of God.